Hello and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
All right. Well, did you catch all that great lessons? Life isn't always fair, and the kindness goes a really long way, doesn't it? And that is a powerful lesson, powerfully portrayed right there, isn't it? Changed Damien's life, they said, in his act of kindness, his act of generosity. Today we are continuing a series, Greed is Good, and greed is among the Catholic seven deadly sins, and in the Bible it is talked about very negatively. But there are times, as we see, that desire and even the word covet, even though it's often translated differently, is used in a very positive sense. And so today we're going to continue our look at greed in a positive sense, in a way it's good. I have seen that people tend to view greed, Christians tend to handle greed in one of two ways. One, they get themselves a greed license. And the greed license says, you know, God wants to bless you, which is true. God does want to bless his people. But they take it too far, and they take it to mean that they can let their greed run free. The second way is they get a greed restraining order, and that tells them that being miserable and suffering is a virtue. And later they find out that it's just miserable and suffering. I want to say in this series, as we've been looking through the Bible in this series, is that there's a third way to deal with it, and that is to aim it, to be greedy for Jesus, more for him. And we began this by looking at a couple different things. First, we looked at being greedy for more of his fame, that Jesus gets more of the credit, more of the glory. And we looked at John the Baptist, who said, he must become greater, I must become less. And that summed it up. John the Baptist was greedy for Jesus. Jesus to have more, to be greater. And then we looked at more power. And we want Jesus to have more power. And there's a lot of different ways to look at that, but we looked at specifically more power in us. And it kind of begins there. And if we give him more of us, more of his power can work in us and through us. And we looked at that. Next week, we're going to look at probably more of my favorite message to give, and that is to be greedy for more followers for Jesus, more people becoming Christians and following him. And how can we be greedy for more followers? Just this last week, a news story broke that some actress I had never heard of paid to get 30,000 Twitter followers. She paid a company and they got her 30,000 Twitter followers. And I thought, wow, I didn't know you could pay for followers. But here we'll be talking about next week being greedy for more followers for Jesus. Today is a message that isn't my favorite to give, but in reflecting about it this week, it is among my favorite to hear. And that is greedy for more money for Jesus, for generosity. And I enjoy generosity. Now, little pause here. I hate announcements with a passion, but we have a few. One is we are starting in 2 weeks from today, we're starting YouTube Atheists series. And we will be looking, our videos will be from YouTube Atheists. And we'll be looking at their doubts. And my big question for people during this series is that perhaps a deeper, life-changing faith is right behind your darkest doubt. And that's really what we're aiming toward. We're not aiming toward debate and who's smarter and all that. But really, if we tackle the doubts we have, if we look at them straight on and answer them honestly, perhaps a deeper, life-changing faith is behind that. Now, I have, the first Sunday of that series, we're going to do Cookie Wars. I've been talking about it. Maybe you've heard about it. What we're going to do is we're going to have some cookies compete, and people will be able to sample cookies, so we want little cookies. And there'll be a vote, and the vote will be, which cookie should we send to Afghanistan and to our troops in Afghanistan? Now, I've done a little research, and I found out that most people are saying that really the only thing you want to watch out for is frosting, that you can send chocolate chip and other things. Really thing is frosting, and there's some packaging details, and we'll take care of all that. But the idea is we want to have some sampler cookies for people to try, and we'll have guests that Sunday. We want them to try cookies and vote, and which one are we going to send? We want to send to troops in Afghanistan. So I have three questions for you. One is, do you have a cookie you'd like to be competing, to compete? What we'd like is 8 dozen small cookies. So if you make normal-sized cookies, it's probably half of that. And then secondly, you might say, well, you know, I'm not really that person, but maybe I'm the person who could bake a batch or two of the winning cookie to send to Afghanistan. So that's question number two. And then question number three is, do you know a soldier in Afghanistan that we could send some cookies to? I have a high school friend who is there, and he'll be getting some cookies. I was thinking about Cookie Wars and then what can we do for the winter. And at that same time, I got a message from Greg, my high school buddy, and he said, Jeff, I'm going to send you the 9/11 flag this year from our base. So we're going to take the 9/11 from September 11th. They're going to send me that flag that flew over their base. And I thought, wow, that's cool. What can we do with cookies? Hey! So we can send that. So three questions here. I have a couple signups there. I'll send that around. Also with that series, the At Our Table Serve 7. We really need Serve 7 for greeters and for setup teardown. So what Serve 7 is if you haven't heard me talk about it, is just simply serve for 7 Sundays. It will be every other Sunday, and in that role of setup teardown or greeters. And we want to start that and have, as we head into our fall, we want to have those places in place. With this series, I have a goal of inviting 6,000 families to Freshwater. We have 5,000 of those in process right now. Door hanger is going to be going out, and that's in process. And then the other part of the process is our Code Orange coming up. We're going to be at Discovery Park, and we're going to hand out water with an invite there. And so another part of that. And then a third part of that is that you're going to receive an invite to the series that you can forward on, both in Facebook, if you're in Facebook, and through your email, if you've signed up for email. And if you want to just forward those on to your friends, that is a great way to do it. And then also the cards, the invite cards, the business size invite cards we have. So anyway, I have a goal to invite 6,000 families from our area to this series. And we will also not only want to have a great invite thrust, but we also want to have a great prayer thrust, because, again, the goal isn't debate and who's smarter. The goal is to bring people to Jesus. And so we want to see some tremendous spiritual outcome from this. Well, all of that to come back to today. when I was a brand new Christian, now I grew up in a church and my family took me to church most Sundays. And but the church that I grew up in was a kind of a liberal liturgical church. And we went through the motions every Sunday. And to be honest, the thing I can tell you most about that church is the ceiling. And I'm not kidding. That was the thing. You know, it had a really interesting roof. There's a beam that I still don't quite know how they made that beam. But I was there most Sundays, and that roof caught a lot of my attention. You know, this roof is interesting, but it wasn't nearly as interesting as that roof. And I grew up and it just never connected with me. Later on in college, you know, all sorts of things happened. And in that, I met some genuine believers who had a relationship with Jesus Christ that caught my attention. And I came to faith. And I found myself looking at churches that took that relationship and the Bible more seriously, and I started going to a church that was really cool. And so anyway, at that church, I had been going a few Sundays, and I noticed that after service, every Sunday, there was a little old man who was probably a senior citizen, probably in the seniors group for Moses' church, you know. He was old before it was fashionable. I mean, he was really old. And he had an oxygen tank that he'd take with him, and he'd kind of shuffle his way around. And after church, every Sunday, he would grab his oxygen tank, he'd come up to the front, and there was a little prayer group kind of off to the side, and he'd go pray with people. And you know what? That caught my attention, caught my heart. He always had a smile. He didn't look like he was somebody that was without pain, you know what I mean? But still, there was just a joy about him and a smile. And every Sunday after church, he'd get up with his oxygen tank and start shuffling toward the prayer group. And this had only gone on for a couple of weeks. I'm all brand new to this Christianity thing. And the announcement came. He wasn't there that Sunday, and the announcement came that he had passed away. And his funeral was coming up. And the church really just honored that. And, you know, after church, I talked to the pastor. I said, you know, he really touched me. Just, I never met him, but he really touched me because every Sunday I saw him get up and walk. And I could imagine that wasn't a pleasant little shuffle walk. It was, even though he was smiling, you know, it was effort for him. And he went up to pray and he said, Jeff, I can tell you that almost every time he came up, he was praying for others. Almost every time he came up praying for others. And he started telling me a little bit about this man's life. And in the process, he said, you know what? He reversed tithe. He got to the place in his life where he reversed tithe. Now, I was all new to this Christianity thing. And I was like, I don't know what either of those words mean. What is reverse tithe? What is that? And so very quickly he said, okay, well, in the Bible uses the old English word tithe, which means tenth, and to tithe is to give a tenth of your income to the work of the Lord. And he was so committed to the Lord that he had a goal in life that he would one day reverse tithe, give 90% of his income away, and live on 10th. And every year he gave a little bit more. And he'd gotten up to a place where he was giving away 90%. And it was said in a most beautiful way. And knowing just the testimony of that man just for a few short weeks toward the end of his life, it really affected me. And from that, I came to a place to embrace generosity. Now, you might notice that we do a few things different at Freshwater. One, we never pass a plate. And the reason that is that I don't want anybody to ever feel pressured to give or guilty about giving or prideful about giving. I want it to be worship. And I want generosity to be worship. And generosity is a beautiful thing. So generosity is a message that I give very rarely. But every time I'm in a place where I hear it, I enjoy it because I love to give. By the way, pastors are the one group, they're the most, give the largest percent of their income away. And so maybe that's part of the deal, I don't know. But it's in my heart to give, and I want to do that. So how can we be greedy? In a sense, this little old man with the oxygen tank lived out for us to be greedy for Jesus. How can I give Jesus more and more and more? How can we do that? And I'm modeling his shuffle I'm modeling his shuffle as we're walking. So how can we do that? So one is to look at this and see the privileged life. And I want to turn with us, and we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4, and I'm going to jump down and read verse 10, and then I'm going to jump a little further down and read verse 9, 7. So, Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth, and he's talking about another church that he's been at. And he says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up to rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints." Skip down to verse 10. "And here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but to have the desire," that's word covet, "desire to do so." I'm going to skip down to 9:7. This whole two chapters is awesome, but I want to pick some highlights. 9:7. "Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So all of this kind of comes together, and we see this here, this privilege that we have. And there is a privileged life here. Now, as we begin this, some good news, bad news. Bad news is that Americans right now, 2012, recent statistic, 25% of Americans have no savings whatsoever. Good news is that that's about $16 trillion more than the federal government has. So, let's just enjoy that moment for a little. I have $16 trillion more than the federal government. Wow, this is great. You know? So, we are living really a privileged life. And there is a good life here. And notice in this text that they had a privileged delight. They were excited. They felt it is a privilege to be part of this. There's a great word play here that out of their suffering, this great trial, they had overwhelming joy. Do you see that in the beginning of this text? And then out of their extreme poverty, rich generosity. You see that thing that Jesus does? That no matter where we're at in life, that great joy welling up to rich generosity can come and flow through. That is beautiful good news. That is beautiful good news. Generosity is for everyone. Now, I got to tell you, every now and again, I get a little ticked. Because there are years where the government says, no, you can't contribute. And no one likes paying taxes. So on one level, I'm like, all right. But on another level, I go, I can't contribute. I can't. You know, I'm not allowed. You know, what's the deal? And one of the great things of this text about Christianity and about God is that he recognizes that everyone can be generous. And that is a joy and a privilege. We are living a privileged life. Now, here's some powerful words. Think about these words that we have in the Bible. I threw up a bunch here. What happened? Something weird's happened. But okay. Here's some two words that we in Christianity, we talk about a lot, right? We talk about love. We talk about reading, right? Here's some other words. Believe in Scripture. Those are important words to us, aren't they? Some more here. Pray and preach. Those are very central words for us in Christianity, right? Church and baptize. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I want to baptize people right now.
I am so looking forward to baptizing. I'm just hungry to baptize. Next couple words. Study and worship. Oh, those are important words for us. Forgive and grace. Is that it? Forgive and grace. Look at these are huge words for us. Now, I did a search of these words and all their cognates. So what that means is I searched love, loving, loved. And then I searched believe, believing, believed. And everything I could think of to kind of get at that. And being the statistic, not that I am, I tallied it all up. And then I looked at, how many times those words occur in the Bible and all their cognates. And then I looked at the word give. Do you know give is in the Bible more than all of those words combined? All of them combined. Give is in the Bible more than that. And one of the things that just comes out by that sheer number is that God wishes to cultivate a generous people. That's beautiful and privileged. God wants to cultivate a generous people. The Godhead is giving, for God so loved the world that he gave. And we celebrate that gift on Christmas. God gave his son, and there he is in a weak flesh baby in a manger. He gave his only son. And Jesus gave, of course, on the cross, and we celebrate that gift in Good Friday and Easter. The Holy Spirit gives to us gifts. And we celebrate that on Pentecost, of the Spirit giving. God is giving. And in following him, he wants us to become a generous people. Jesus' words too. He spoke more about money than he did heaven and hell. And he wasn't doing it in a greedy sort of way. He wasn't doing it in a guilty sort of way, in an obligation sort of way, and even a prideful sort of way. He was doing that to cultivate the beauty of generosity. It changes everything. God wishes to cultivate a generous people. Sharing is a privilege. It really is. Well, we have a privileged delight, but we also have a privileged desire. Right here in verse 10 of our text that we read, he says that you were the first to have the desire to give. And I already highlighted a little bit there that word in Greek is the same word for covet. We're not supposed to covet, but wait a minute. We are supposed to want, desire these good things. And one of the desires that we are to have, one of the covets that we are to have, is to be generous, more generous for him. And so we're to be greedy for generosity. What a great thing to be greedy for, generosity. How can I do that more and more? And then there's a privileged decision. Verse 7, chapter 9, he says that whatever you've decided in your heart, we'll talk a little bit more about what that means, but there's a decision here that we make. And one of the things that I think that Christianity needs to understand more, and I think it's just a recent abuse, is that a lot of times churches do a lot of arm twisting for giving. And that's just, I don't think that's good, and I don't think it's biblical. Because what we're to have is a decision, a plan. We'll talk about that plan in a minute. Planning is what the Bible proclaims. Planned giving, planned generosity. Not arm-twisting, not emotional, planned. So, here we are. We have this privileged decision, and we have a plan. So, how's that plan look? Well, there are three basic priorities in giving. The first priority is the local church. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the Bible talks about tithing to the local church. And Matthew 23:23, and I won't read the verse, but Jesus tells the Pharisees to continue tithing. And every other time that something like that came up, he said, well, there's a time coming when you won't have to worship in the temple. And you won't have to follow the kosher laws. And there won't be any, sacrifice, animal sacrifice later. Anytime there was something changing, he was quick to bring it up. Here he says, no, we should continue tithing. Luke 21, verse 2 through 4, he talks about a poor widow who put two very small coins, and this is Luke 21, 2 through 4. He saw a poor widow put two very small copper coins in the offering. I tell you the truth, he said. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty and all she had to live on. Now, that brings up another thing, we'll talk about it in a minute, is that biblical giving is, I think, always a percentage. I can for sure say it's a vast majority, but I think maybe always a percentage. Now, Jesus says, you know, she put in a little bit, but it was 100%. Wow. That was more than a big gift that was half, you know, tenth of a percent. That was different. Second priority we see is gospel ministries. And that's what Paul's talking about in our text in 2 Corinthians. He's not talking about the church and giving the church. He's talking about missions. He's doing a missionary trip, and he's asking people, would you give? And he says, in proportion to your income, a percentage. But he says, what you've decided in your heart to give. And that's our second priority. And our third priority is the poor. Jesus said, when you give alms, alms is different than tithe and so forth, but when you give alms, we are to give to the poor. We forget that. It's a privilege. And we have a privileged life of generosity. And we are able to do that, to live that generous life. Well, why is it a privilege, though? Why is that a privilege? When I was 12, 13 years old, one of the things we did every year is that we went to Grandma's house for Thanksgiving and for Christmas and for Easter. Not the dates, but we had a get-together. And Jibin get-togethers were really great because Dad was one of seven brothers and I had 29 cousins. And we were in this little house and 29 cousins, which meant that I had, I think, five or six that were my age. And so we just had fun. We had a blast. It was great to go to. And one of the things that we did is that on the way to Grandma's house for whatever we were doing, every now and again we would stop at an uncle's house, one of my dad's brothers. And this particular time we stopped at my Uncle Orvis's house. That's an interesting name as an Orvis. But we stopped at Orvis's house, and he lived in a farm along with a lot of Gibbons around the South Dakota-Minnesota border. And one of the great things about having the name Gibbon is that I know that if anybody else is named Gibbon in the whole wide world, I'm related to him. I think there's 258 on the planet, Gibbons in the planet. But the bad thing about that is that I never hear my name outside of my family. And so, you know, where we lived in all but those 3 days, we were the only Gibbons within, 100, 200 miles. And so that kind of felt a little weird. And so here we were at Orvis's house, and he's showing us the house and the farm, and he's taking us through. And my Aunt Dolly, his wife, said, you know what's really cool about living here? They owned about 5,000. They farmed about 10,000 acres in this area. He said, what's really cool about here is family. He said, see that house over there? That's your cousin's house. That one over there is another cousin. That one there is another cousin. That one over there is another cousin. See those trees on that tree line? That's your uncle's place. That's the edge of his place. Trees and tree line. I remember the comfort that it felt to, right there at that moment, to go, this is Gibbon land. I mean, and it wasn't like, oh, that place is just, this was way off in the distance. It was like, you know, Arizona, we don't quite see it, but Minnesota, South Dakota border, slightly rolling hills, but you could see for miles. And so, like, all the way to the horizon, this is Gibbon land. And it was oddly comforting just to be there and go, oh, I'm not the only one. This is Gibbon land. Well, there's a privilege to being a Christian, a privilege to this generosity, because you know what? We're on God's land. This is His. We're His children. We make an eternal consequence with our generosity. We can make an eternal difference with our generosity. And that is a privilege to know that we can be part of that. And it says right here in this text how eager they were to give and how much they wanted to do that. What a hunger and joy they had. And then also there's a difference right here at this time. Generosity makes a real difference right here. Generosity creates deep peace and joy. I love that, Betty. You know, heavy trial, suffering, and then we had extreme joy welling up, and then extreme poverty to rich generosity. I loved that play of words that Paul showed that can happen because we're believers. Generosity creates a deep joy and a deep peace because we are connecting with the character of God. When we are generous, we are connecting with God's generous character, and it affects us. There are times, and I have to be careful, there's times that God does truly bless those who give. But people take that so out of balance. But at the same time, we have to say, you know what, there is a blessing here and now that happens because of that. But I want to take a little time and talk about a natural blessing that comes from giving. Now, I want to first, to use an example, I want to take imaginary Joe. So imaginary Joe here has an alcohol problem. He comes to Jesus, he gives up alcohol. And naturally, all of a sudden, he has a lot more money in his budget, right? Because alcohol is expensive. And then, two, you know what? His relations are a lot better, because imaginary Joe here is no longer a jerk because he's no longer drinking all the time, right? And he's a whole lot more productive because you know what happens when a drunk gives up alcohol? They actually work, you know, at their job. And so there are some natural blessings that happen when God works in imaginary Joe's life to give up the demon alcohol. And that's a natural blessing. God didn't have to do a ton of different miracles in his life. God just, in imaginary Joe's salvation, giving up alcohol leads to a whole bunch of natural blessings. And I want to just stop for a minute and say, I think there's a real natural blessing to generosity. Here's the two equations of your financial life. They're coming. There they are. Income minus expenses is cash flow. Assets minus liabilities is net worth. And what I have noticed in watching people, and I have met all sorts of people. We've been reflecting lately on a guy I knew who's currently residing in prison, who told me he needs $350,000 a month to live. He brought it in for a while. Anyway, as watching all sorts of different types of people, I have noticed that that most people fall into focusing entirely on equation one and never looking at equation number two. And their goal is, how can I get more income so I can have more expenses? Or how can I get more income so I can afford my expenses? And they rarely look at equation number two. Those people I'm going to call poor people, regardless of their income. And I am not kidding. I overheard this last week. I overheard it. Tied my jaw, you know, from falling on the floor. Woman said, talking about politics, woman said, I heard this. She said this, quote, "There's a whole lot more poor people in this country than people think. I mean, I make $150,000 a year, and I don't have two nickels to rub together." And first off, you know, picked the jaw up from the ground. Second off, I thought, poverty is a real problem, and you have a real problem, but I don't think they're the same problem, right? And I wasn't in the conversation. I overheard it, so I didn't have the opportunity to say it, but you know what? When we focus entirely on equation one, that's where we will be, no matter what. Now, I have noticed that there are extremely rare cases where someone's a trust fund baby, much more rare than we even think, or they invent Facebook in their dorm room, right? Or they get an MBA, they graduate top of the MBA class at Harvard and get, you know, cha-ching, job right off the bat. Those are extremely rare. What I find is that there's another group of people, and regardless of their income, something's different about them. And they say, instead of how can I increase my income so I can increase my expenses, they say, how can I decrease my expenses so I can invest in equation number two? That type of person, I can tell you right now, is going to have a very different life. And I think there's a natural blessing to being greedy for generosity. I think one of the things that happens when we catch on to this is that we begin to do, without even realizing the equations of financial life and how people work, we begin to say, how can I cut my expenses so I can be more generous? And that sets us on a path to say, how can I cut my expenses to be more generous and also invest so I can be further more generous in the future? And it leads to a whole different place in life. And that leads, again, regardless of income, two types of people I've noticed. Those that say, I am so blessed, and those that say, I can't afford to be generous. Because I can tell you, the person who says, I can't afford to be generous, is on equation one, doesn't know equation two. I love being generous, and I wish I could be generous more often. I really do. It is a joy. Amen. So we are a privileged child. We are, it's privileged to give, and we're a privileged child. 1 Corinthians 29:1 says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours, O Lord. The kingdom is yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. You are a child of the King, and it's all His. It's all His. It's not Jibbin land. No Jibbin land around here, but it's not Jibbin land. It's God's. It's all God's. It's all His. And we get the privilege of managing it, but as a child of the King, it's all His. It's all His. And we have this privileged life as a privileged child. It's a privilege of following Him in generosity. So, some quick keys here. Biblical keys to giving. First, priority. Priority means give first. If you give first, it happens. If you give last and what you have at the end, it never happens. Give first. That's a great way to plan. Remember, never out of compulsion, never out of obligation, but out of a plan. So, as we sit down and design our giving plan, first, plan to give first. Because if you give first, it happens. If you give last, it really doesn't happen. Second is percentage. I said all of the, I want to say, safely I can say a vast majority. But I am thinking all of the giving that happened in the Bible was a percentage. So as you sit down with your plan, think of those three areas, the poor, the gospel ministries, local church, and think about a percentage and plan a percentage. And that's important. Third is the plan. So to sit down and plan, never out of obligation, never out of arm twisting, never out of guilt, never out of pride, but out of a plan, prayerful plan. And then fourth, progressive. And progressive is an important word here because it fits in with that desire that we've been talking about, is that as we are able to increase our percentages, to say, I'm going to give more next year than I did this year. And so, what can I do? How can I become progressive in my giving and to give more? Well, as we saw in this news story to begin with, life's not fair. Generosity can make all the difference. It can go a long way, as they said. Guilt, pride, pressure are terrible things in giving. I don't want that. But greed is good. How can we be greedy for generosity? Greedy for more of this wonderful character of God, part of who He is. Desire generosity. Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for this opportunity to come together, to open Your Word together. And Lord, as we go through the series, and I am especially looking forward to next week, we are learning that there are some things that we are to hunger and thirst for We're to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and your word says that we will be filled. And as we dive deeper into that topic, we are looking at a lot of different areas. Today, generosity. Generosity looks different for everybody, but there are some underlying principles. We pray, Lord, that we would follow you in this character, and that we would have this privilege of generosity. Lord, we give it all to you, and we pray, Lord, that you would move in power and might. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.